Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You know, if you want to take one day out of your week and devote it to serving the Lord and to focusing in on the Lord, man, good on you. I'll back you up 100%. You want to make that a special thing, that's great. As long as, A, you don't think that makes you more right with God than the average bear. The only thing that makes us right with God is not anything we do for God, but what Jesus did for us, period. And secondly, you don't look down your nose at other people that don't share your conviction. I mean, the Apostle Paul in Romans 14 goes on to say, who are you to judge another person's servant? You know, again, if we live for the Lord, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. If we keep a day, we keep it for the Lord. If we don't keep the day, we don't keep it for the Lord. Me, as far as keeping a Sabbath day is concerned, I'm over in the category of the man who regards every day alike. And this is why. Because the Sabbath, you need to understand, wasn't something that God created as some big onerous thing or some big guilt-trippy thing. He created it to be a blessing. He created it to be a cessation of work for a very important reason, because it was going to point forward in the future to what Jesus would do for us, that he would provide us a relationship with God that is not based on human works, but is based instead on the finished work of Jesus. I love what Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 says about this. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in regards a festival or a new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Now, oftentimes I'm asked on a radio program, which Old Testament commands does God want us to keep today? And I got an answer for you. If we see an Old Testament command that, first of all, is practiced by Jesus and his disciples in the Gospels, is practiced by the church in the book of Acts, and is further commanded in the epistles, then we better keep it. But do you know which one doesn't meet that test? Keeping the Sabbath day. Keeping the Sabbath day. Every one of the other Ten Commandments is reiterated in the New Testament, but not that one. Why? Because Jesus has given us rest. He's fulfilled all of that. The Sabbath was a shadow, you see. Jesus is the substance. And when you've got the real thing, who needs a shadow anymore? I mean, could you imagine, say, a couple getting married, and there they are, and the pastor pronounces them husband and wife, and it says, you may kiss your bride. Could you imagine how weird it would be if the husband went down and kissed the shadow of the bride when she's got the real thing right in front of him? That's what happens to us when we fall back into legalism. We fall back into keeping the law. By the way, if you're one of those Sabbatarians out there, you better get saving, because you're not only required to keep one day of the week set aside for God, you're required to keep a sabbatical year or two. I've never run into one of these characters who does. We're not saved by these commands, guys. We're not more righteous if we do or less righteous if we don't. Our righteousness is based on Jesus and what he has done for us, not on anything we could do for him. But understand something. The people of Israel decided that they were going to be different in their business dealings. And it was going to stand out like a sore thumb. Now this is really the nub of the issue. It isn't whether we keep one day or we don't keep one day, and people get all hung up in this. And I think there's a satanic strategy involved there. Because Satan doesn't want you to get down to the real issue here. You know what the real issue is? God wants his people to be different. God wants you to deal with life through faith, not by works. God wants your relationship with Jesus to touch every area of your life, including how you do business. And when we fail to see that, we miss really the whole point. You know, the minute the Jewish people in Nehemiah's time got serious about not, you know, doing business on the Sabbath day like everybody else did. No, I can't do that. I want to honor God. What? Honor God? What are you talking about? Yeah, you know, I believe God's going to meet my needs, and God told me just to rest here, and I'll see you on Monday. Yeah, they go, wow, that's different. Can I ask you a question? Has anybody looked at your life lately and said, wow, that's different, in a positive way? Not that, wow, that's different, you sure are a sourpuss. Or, wow, that's different, you sure are a nitpicking legalist. No, no, wow, that's different. Wow, God really seems to be changing your life in a good way, in a positive way. You really seem to be walking your talk. You really seem to be spiritually consistent. You really seem to be more concerned about others than about yourself. Boy, you do things like that, and I guarantee you the world sits up and takes notice. I love what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says about this. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice they're observing. The word observe there means to take careful heed to peer into something, to examine it. I've run into more than one Christian who said to me, wow, it's so unfair. Everybody else at work takes stuff home. When I take stuff home, you know, someone says, oh, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're stealing there. And they got a different standard for me. Praise God they've got a different standard for you. Praise God they expect more out of you than the average bear. Praise God they look at you and they see that you're motivated by a higher and a greater authority and a higher and greater law than just going along to get along. I guarantee you, people might not ever listen to the gospel that comes from your lips, but they will listen to the gospel that comes from your life. That means doing things differently, like being honest, like being a person of integrity, like being a person of grace and mercy and forgiveness, like not falling into all the stereotypes that we see Christians portrayed of on TV, you know, censorious and holier than thou, and, you know, the skunk of the picnic. God wants to make us new and different. God wants your life to be exhibit A as to what Jesus can do within a life and why somebody would want to give their lives to Christ. Again, so important for us to understand that. And the people of Israel did that. They not only did it in relationships, they did it with their reputation, but notice as well, they also did it with their resources. Verse 32 says, and also we make ordinance for ourselves to exact for ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. In other words, they were going to have this spiritual income tax that would support the work of the temple. For the showbread, for the regular grain offerings, for the regular burnt offerings, the Sabbaths, new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, and to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests and Levites and among the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it's written in the law. Notice, they were not only going to have this spiritual income tax that would allow them to continue to have these offerings, but they even went an extra mile farther. There's no scripture that requires the people of Israel to bring wood into the temple. Did you know that? God never did that. It was completely voluntary. But they said, you know what? Even though it's not there in the law, if we're going to offer sacrifice, burnt offering, you got to have something to burn. So we are, by lottery, going to rotate the whole idea of who's going to provide these offerings for these burnt offerings to be conducted in the temple. It says, and we made ordinances, verse 35, to bring the first fruits of our ground. You might want to underline that phrase, first fruits, because it's repeated often here. And the first fruits of all fruit trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of the Lord, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits, again that word, of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and the oil, to the priests, to the storerooms, the house of our God. Now notice the first fruits. Notice the priority that giving was going to have for them. They were going to give off the top, not what was left over. And I think that's such an important principle. You know, oftentimes in our day and age, you know, we get involved with giving. You know, we say, I should probably give to the Lord. You know, I should probably give to some good Christian causes, support the work of the church. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll sit down and I'll pay all my bills. And if there's anything left over at the end, God, you get it. You know, I can make a prediction for you. I don't think it's a prophecy, but it's a prediction. If you do things that way, you won't give very much. Have you ever noticed how your obligations always rise to meet your resources and a little bit more? You know, it's just like, wow, where did everything go? I thought once I got that raise, I'd be on easy street. And suddenly, more obligations. You know, if you wait around and say to yourself, you know what? You know, once I get this bill paid and that bill paid and this obligation met, then I'm going to give to the work of the Lord. Well, good luck, because you'll never give to the work of the Lord. But notice the priority here. It's the first fruits. It's the firstborn. Even of dough, right? Even of their donuts. I'm going to give you the first, God, in all of this. Why? Because God deserves first place in our lives. God isn't an afterthought. God isn't something that you do if you got something left over. God should be first in our lives. Two things I really want to lay on you to consider here in terms of this first fruits principle. Number one, do you live on a budget? Do you budget your money? Do you have an idea what your input is and what your outflow is? I can't tell you how many times we have sat down with people in financial distress. I'm just buried. I just can't believe I'm in this big mess. I don't know how I ever get out. Well, do you have a budget? A budget? What's that? Do you keep track of how much you got coming in? I just kind of write the checks and, if there's nothing else, I throw it on the credit card. Well, no wonder you're in debt. You know, let's face it. To navigate by a light tied to your own ship's mast is either going to get you lost or on the rocks, right? If you don't know where you're going and why you're doing what you're doing, no wonder your resources are in a mess. You ever sit down and say to yourself, okay, I'm going to get a handle on my finances before my finances handle me. So you sit down and you go, okay, how much is my rent? How much are my utilities? You know, how much do I have set aside for food? How much do I have set aside for educational expenses or different things along this line? But most importantly, how much of my resources am I going to devote to God? And you prayerfully consider that. And before you pay any other bill, before you write any other check, you decide that whatever standard of giving you're going to have, you give that to the Lord first. And I'll tell you something that's just marvelous. You honor the Lord first. Before you see exactly how everything's going to work out, number one, your faith is going to grow. Your faith is going to grow. This idea of first fruits, for them, it was like bringing in the first part of your crops. You didn't know if the rest of it's going to come in. You know, you didn't know if the rest of the herd was going to do well. But you said, God, I'm trusting you with all of this. That's why God was interested in it. It was an act of faith. It was a beautiful act of faith. But the other thing that I think you discover with this first fruits priority here is this. Nobody ever outgives God. Did you know that? Nobody will ever outgive God. You know, it's such a wonderful thing to discover that our God is a generous God. And one of the things that we discover when we put giving first on our agenda is this. First of all, by giving to someone else, there's a marvelous character quality that starts getting worked out in my life. It's called generosity. It's called being more concerned about other people than I am about myself. And that's always a good thing, right? The other thing that I discover is this. By putting God first and by saying, okay, before I write any other check, God, this is what I've purposed in my heart to give. I'm going to give this as unto you. Man, I've just discovered time and time again how the Lord just blesses that, even financially and materially, in ways that just absolutely blow my mind. It's like God takes the time to kind of wink at you and go, you honor me, I'm going to honor you. So this priority of the firstborn here, but notice the last part of this as far as honoring God with your resources here, and this is kind of a hot button issue. And it says about the first fruits and so on to the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes from all of our farming communities. As the priests, the descendants of Aaron, so shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. A couple things here. Notice the T word shows up in our conversation. Tithing. Tithing. Is tithing a New Testament concept? I will go out on a limb, write me letters, I don't care. It's not. The tithe is not a New Testament concept as far as giving is concerned. Now, I don't think it's a bad suggestion, you know, because the tithe literally means a tenth. But the tithe was a form of spiritual income tax that the people of Israel would give to the Levites to support the work of the temple. You know, we're not under the law anymore. We're not under this 10% law of God. What is the Christian standard for giving? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're told exactly how God wants us to give. And it's a far more profound standard than just saying 10% of my income. It says this in verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Notice God's standard for giving. It's not 10%, you know, because it all belongs to God, right? But notice what God's standard is. God wants, first of all, for you to give purposefully. He wants you to take a look at your resources and ask yourself the question, okay, out of all the resources that I have, how much do I want to devote to God and the things of God, the work of God? You give purposefully. Now, notice as well, not grudgingly or of necessity. If giving is a drag for you, something you probably never thought you'd hear in church, don't give. You know, would you want somebody to give you something if it was a big deal? You know, like, okay, here, you know, I'll buy you lunch, but, you know, I'm kind of short and kind of hurting here, but I'll buy you lunch. Okay, I'll buy you lunch. Man, you not only bought me lunch, you bought me a case of indigestion with that attitude. You think God wants you to come before him and go, okay, God, here you go. Here's my 20 bucks. Here's my 5 bucks. I'll put in the offering bag and go, can I make change when that comes by? Man, if you're one of those people, don't give. Keep your stinking money. It means that much to you? Don't give if it's an eye roller. Like, oh, here we go again. Why? Because God loves, catch this, a cheerful giver. The word cheerful there in Greek is emphatic. It's the same where we get our term hilarious from. Man, if giving is just the neatest thing since sliced bread. Man, this is awesome. I get to write the check here this morning, put it in the offering. That's all, man, that's so great. Then give away. Man, the Lord's going to bless that. If you're giving because you go, man, Jesus, in light of all you've given to me, you've forgiven all my sins and healed all my diseases, you ransomed my soul from hell, you surround me with loving kindness and compassion, you've filled all my life with good things, well, use me to be here, man. Have some stinking money. You've blessed me so much more than that, I can't even see straight. That's a hilarious giver. And that's the kind of giving God wants you to do. God doesn't want you to give because it's big giving Sunday. And oh, we got a project here. And unless you people, you skinflints and tightwads out there, start giving to God. I don't know what that is, but it ain't New Testament giving. We hear it a lot, but it's foreign to the Bible. We give because God's first given. We love because he first loved us. We don't love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's what giving's really all about. You know, I'm a creature of habit. You know, I think that 10% mark is a really good thing to sit down and work out in your budget. You know, it keeps you on track. But it's not required, you see. Sometimes God will ask me to give more. Sometimes there'll be a situation where God will ask me to give not just out of my treasure, but my time and my talents. And all those things are equally valid offerings as unto the Lord. But whatever you do, you give as you purpose in your heart. Not because somebody's put some heavy guilt trip on you. Not because you're going, uh-oh, I only gave 9.53% of my income this month. Oh, the roof's going to fall in. I know I'm going to get shingles because I only gave 8%. That's not the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible thumper, maybe, but not the God of the Bible. So bottom line, what have we learned here today? The people of Israel, right, exposed to God's word, their world was rocked when they heard the commandments of God. They responded with the reality of prayer and relationship with Him, realizing the only reason they were still in Israel today, same reason you and I are here today, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that's greater than all our sin. And then they said, you know what, God, I want to say thank you with my life. I want to live differently because of what you've done for me. See, that's what Christian life's all about. It's not earning or deserving or meriting God's favor. It's living your life because we have God's favor, because He's loved us when we were yet sinners. It's not loving out of a lack. It's loving out of an overflow. And that's when the Christian life gets miraculous. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, what does it say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of all God has done for you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Huh. What a beautiful, beautiful calling we've received from the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to make that real in our lives. Lord, even in this moment, I pray you'd search our lives as far as our response to your amazing grace. Lord, you tell us that we are to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And so, Lord, we want to look at our lives and we want to ask ourselves, as far as our reputation and how we represent ourselves to non-believers, especially in business dealings, Lord, we pray, Father, that we would be able to honor you in all of that, that we would be different. We pray for our relationships, Lord. We pray that our relationships would be characterized not by cues that we've taken from this world, not by watching Keeping Up with the Kardashians, but by what you have to say about what your good, acceptable, and perfect ways are for our lives. Father, I pray as well that the reality of our walk with God. Lord, I remember back in the 70s how they always used to say, if being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Lord, I pray that when people look at us, they'd be able to follow the money and be able to see that our deeds are as good as our doctrine based on what we donate to, and if we donate at all. God, thank you, Lord, that you've given us this beautiful calling in our lives, and just show us these areas that you want to change, not because we've been hectored and harassed, but because your Holy Spirit has filled us, because your love has made such a difference in our hearts and in our lives. God, we just want to have that overflowing life. For Lord, it is you who works and wills according to your good pleasure in our lives. Oh, make our lives something you don't want with your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.